All right. So, I was starting off with some Jewish jokes, and by popular demand, I'm going to start off with a Jewish joke again today.
Yay.
All right. Maybe there wasn't any popular demand. But anyway, I'll start off with a joke anyway. All right.
Funny.
All right. Goes something like this. That's last week's sermon. All right.
Well, that's called litter.
I'll get it later. Okay, here we go. So this one's not about the poor farmer. This one's about the wise rabbi. A wise rabbi came to the station to catch a train to Odessa when he happened upon a man on the bench sobbing. Okay. That's okay. It fits right in with the joke. Sobbing. All right. It's hopeless. Hopeless, cried the young man. My life is over. Now, said the wise rabbi. No situation is ever as bad as it seems. Tell me what happened. I'm supposed to be getting married in Chelm today, but my beautiful fiancé told me that if I did not show up for the wedding, that there would be no second chances. The wedding's off. I'm not getting married because this morning I missed the train to Chelm by 5 minutes, and I shall never be happy again. See, what did I tell you, said the wise rabbi proudly. No situation is as bad as it seems. You only missed the train by 5 minutes. And by the way you were blubbering, I would have guessed you had missed it by at least an hour. That's the joke. He didn't get it, right? He didn't get the wise, quote-unquote, rabbi did not get it, okay? It had nothing to do with how much time he had missed the train by. It had to do with he's not getting married. And I wonder sometimes how often we don't get it, right? How often in life humanity just doesn't get it. How often religious people don't get it. Okay, so in Luke 18:9-14, Yeshua tells a parable of another man who did not get it. He spoke also this parable to certain people who were convinced of their own righteousness and who despised all others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, extortioners, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far away, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee didn't get it. He's in the presence of the living God, and you're going to exalt yourself? You're not going to humble yourself before the living God? Talk about not getting it. That is the utmost in not getting it. Matthew 23:23, the scribes and the Pharisees in this instance also don't get it. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. But you ought to have done these and not to have left the other undone. You're so worried to make sure that you tithe according to the Torah, that you're giving your 10%, that even that little bit of dill and that little bit of your spices and everything, you are tithing off of everything. Okay, great. He says, do that. But don't forget about the weightier issues, right? Don't consider yourself righteous before God because you're tithing off of the most little of things. Meanwhile, you're leaving justice, mercy, and faith undone. You're not getting it. You have to do it. You have to understand it. You have to get what the heart of the matter is. I have here something that my grandfather left to me. He's passed on. These were his tefillin. Okay, how many have seen tefillin before, seen people wrap tefillin, right?
No idea what that
These are little boxes. One goes on your hand, one goes between your eyes. And it's to literally fulfill what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about writing the word of God on your, bind it on your hand and between your eyes as a reminder and so forth. And within these little boxes, there's scripture, right? Including the Shema in that portion. So, and there's a whole method to doing it, right? In fact, there's different methods depending on what sect of Judaism or where you're from, if you're Sephardic or Ashkenazi or Chabad or whatever it might be. But in general, you wrap it, and most of them wrap 7 times around here, then wrap to make a shin here, and there's prayers that you pray, a whole list of prayers that you pray before you put them on, while you're putting them on. Every day they wrap tefillin, except for Shabbat and holidays. Tefillin is wrapped by Orthodox Jewish men. I have here a siddur. Okay, so this is not like our little siddur that we use. This is an Orthodox siddur, and it's got a lot in it. Right? It's got the morning prayers, and it's got the Shabbat prayers, and so forth. It's very involved, okay? There's times where you sit, times where you stand, times where you bow from your knees, rise up on your toes during the Kedusha, and so forth. And it's very involved. Morning prayers, said every morning by Orthodox Jewish men. If you were to use this siddur, you would start on page 4, and you would go up to page 200, page 200, okay? Now, that's granted that half of that's, you know, got the Hebrew on one side and English on the other, and they would just do the Hebrew, probably, but I mean, that's a lot to do every morning. Then you have your afternoon prayers, and you have your evening prayers. It's very involved. Shabbat's even longer, okay? The Shabbat morning, those who think that maybe we do too much liturgy Saturday morning, I don't know if anybody thinks that or not, but it's nothing compared to what would happen in an Orthodox shul, right? So they do a lot of these morning prayers, then add on the Shabbat prayers. And then after that, you have the Musaf service. Why the Musaf service? Because that's the additional service. So in the temple, they had the sacrifices, daily sacrifices. On Saturday and holidays, you had a Musaf sacrifice, an extra sacrifice. And since the prayer outlines and the prayer times are supposed to coincide with the sacrifices, there's a Musaf prayer service that would be done after all the morning prayers. You go right into the Musaf, the additional prayer service. You'd read the entire Torah portion in Hebrew, the entire Haftorah portion in Hebrew. It's very involved. It's very involved. Today's Torah portion is involved, okay? This is instructions for making the tabernacle and the accoutrements for the tabernacle. Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30. This is about making the table for the holy place. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. You shall make a rim of a hand width around it. You shall make a golden molding on its rim around it. You shall make 4 rings of gold for it, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim, for places for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried. You shall make its dishes, its spoons, its ladles, and its bowls to pour out offerings with. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set bread of the presence on the table before me always. A lot of details. We get kind of lost in the details. Probably halfway through that, your mind started to wander. In today's digital age, that tends to be what happens, right? So we look at all these details, and sometimes we get overwhelmed, but they're there, all right? They wouldn't be there if they weren't important. Okay, the menorah, likewise, Exodus 25, 31 through 40. I'm not going to read through all of it, but very detailed, right? The branches and the almond blossoms and making it of pure gold and so forth and so on. And then chapter 26 gets into the tabernacle and this kind of covering and this kind of setup. And then the altar. Very detailed oriented, which is great. If you're putting all this together, you need the details. You need the details. The details aren't bad. The details are there for a reason. But in all of our detailed living, we can miss the point just as much as the rabbi at the train station who told the guy not to eat because he only missed the train by 5 minutes. You're missing the point, rabbi, right? We can go through all of these details about the menorah, about the altar, about the tabernacle, about the table, about the sacrifices day in and day out, and this many on this holiday, and this many on that holiday, and this many on a daily basis, and this for a sin, and this for a free will offering, detail after detail after detail. And meanwhile, you can do all of that, and you can miss the point. Okay, and God says that sometimes his critique in the prophets is, your sacrifices mean nothing to me because your heart is far from me. Okay, you're doing the details. You're tithing off the cumin, the mint, the dill. You're tithing off all those little tiny things. Wonderful, you're worried about the details. You forgot the weightier matters, right? The mercy and the justice and so forth. You've forgotten the weightier matters. The Lord makes it very clear what the purpose of the tabernacle is. Okay, first of all, how does he make it clear? He doesn't start off with the tabernacle. He starts off with what the tabernacle is going to house. The most important thing it's going to house. What is the most important fixture in the tabernacle? What do you think? The ark. Very good. The ark is the most important fixture in the tabernacle. And why is the ark so important? Why is the ark so important? Because of what it stands for. Because of what happens there at the ark. Okay? First of all, he says that that within the ark is to be the edut. Okay, is to be the covenant that I have struck with you. Within the ark is to be the 10 words. Now, in Christianity, they say the 10 commandments. In Judaism, we don't say the 10 commandments. We say the 10 words. Aseret hadevarim. The 10 words. Why? Because we number them a little differently. We still come up with 10, but we number them a little differently. The first one's not a commandment. The first one is a statement. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is the first word, God declaring who he is and who he is in relationship with us, who he's done for us, what he's done for us. You shall have no other God, no other gods before me. This is not just 10 rules. Let's make sure we get the 10 rules right. You can even do the 10 commandments, emphasis on the word commandment instead of word, right? You can even do the 10 commandments and get the point wrong. You can do Shabbat. You cannot have idols. You can do this and you can do that and get it wrong if you're looking at those 10 words incorrectly. The first issue with the 10 words is not what you do or what you don't do. It's who is the Lord in your life? What is your relationship to him? Okay? So even that can become detail without understanding the main point. Okay? Exodus 25, 22. So the ark is important because it houses the Aseret Devarim, the 10 words, which describes our relationship with the Lord and how we're to live that out. And the ark is important because of this. Exodus 25:22. There I will meet with you. I will tell you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, okay, the two angels that were molded into the top of the ark, which are on the Ark of the Covenant, all that I command you for the children of Israel. There I will meet with you. Okay? The whole point of the tabernacle is to house the ark. The whole point of the ark is to be a protection of that document that describes our covenant with the Lord, the Edut, okay? And the place where the Lord meets with us. Without that, you might as well not have a tabernacle. Notice that the design for construction doesn't begin with the tabernacle, doesn't begin with the menorah, doesn't begin with the table. It begins with that which describes our relationship with the Lord, that which the focus is. Exodus 25, verse 8, also from today's portion. Let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. Okay, and the pinnacle of that happens at the ark. None of it means anything without this, that I may dwell among them. This is the purpose, that I may dwell among them. What is the purpose in God's heart? To dwell with us and for us to dwell with Him in His presence. What is the point of the Messiah? For God to dwell with us and for us to dwell with Him. John 1:9-14. Speaking of Yeshua, the true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own and those who were His own didn't receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become God's children, to those who believe in His name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We saw His glory, such glory as of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why the tabernacle? That I may dwell among them. Why Yeshua? It says right here, the Word became flesh and lived among us. God's making a reality His heart's desire to dwell with you and to dwell with me. And if this doesn't become our reason for living, our reason for doing what we're doing, it's all detail, okay? I look around our little room here, and we've got set up some things that would be reminiscent of the tabernacle or of the temple, okay? We don't have the holy ark exactly, but we have the Aron HaKodesh, the holy ark here, which houses the Torah. Okay, that's taken from the idea of the ark in the tabernacle and in the temple. Okay, up above it we have what we call our Ner Tamid. Okay, Ner meaning light, Tamid meaning eternal, our eternal light. That's taken from the idea of the menorah in the holy place. In one of those branches, the light never went out so that the others could always be lit, right? That was the Ner Tamid. We have our Ner Tamid here. It's supposed to never go out. Since it's not our building, we don't pay the electric bill. We don't leave it on all the time. But we have it there as a remembrance of the tabernacle in the temple, okay? There weren't musicians in the tabernacle, but there certainly were in the temple. We have our space set up for our musicians, okay? We have our prayer service, the Shachrit prayer service, which is named after and based on the times of the Shachrit offerings. We have got some similarities with the temple and the tabernacle here, okay? More so than you would see in a church. That's part of our reason for existing, to ground the people of God, the Messiah's people, in a closer connection with the fact of His faithfulness throughout the ages, right? And so we do all these things, But this is not our focus. These are the details. The focus for this congregation has got to be, let's be a place where we preserve and we promote relationships with the living God. Because his desire was not this, that they might have an Ner Tamid before me always. Mm-mm. Or that they might sing beautiful music before me always. These are not what God is, what's on his heart. These are not the weightier matters. What's on his heart? That they might be my people, that I might dwell among them. And we see it in the Torah, we see it in the Haftorah, we see it in the writings, we see it in the New Covenant writings, that I might dwell among them. So it's not the religious activities. Okay, it's, are we pursuing God himself? You can be religious and have none of God, right? And that's no good, okay? At the same time, the details are there, okay? People sometimes use religion like it's a bad word. Religion's not a bad word. A godless religion is a bad word, right? Or a focus on the details as opposed to a focus on the God, then it becomes a bad word. But to be about the details in a way that it points to the living God. Pompeii was called in the first century before Messiah. Pompeii was called in to help settle, his Roman general, called in to help settle basically a Jewish civil war. And he comes in and he defeats the one side. And then he goes into the temple. You're not supposed to go in the temple. He goes into the temple anyway. He's a Gentile going into the temple. He goes into the Holy of Holies. And he comes out. He says, it's empty. It was empty. The ark was not there anymore. You have the temple. You have the sacrifices. You have everything going on. But when you go into the Holy of Holies, it's empty. And I want us to make sure that when the curtain is pulled back from the center of our lives, that it's not empty, okay? Because you can do a good, really good show. I've seen amazing shows of people, shows of spirituality, shows of religiosity. And then when the trouble comes and that curtain's pulled back, there's nothing there and they fall away, right? And there's nothing there and they fall away. One very close friend I had in high school, he used to lead us in our Bible studies. So every once in a while, the youth would lead a service. He'd get up, he's the one giving the sermon. Well, he ended up, not long after high school, proclaiming himself homosexual, and he's married to a man now. There was nothing there, right? There's all the details, all the religiosity, all the feigned spirituality, but it got pulled back and there wasn't anything there. Let's make sure that doesn't happen with us, right? What is it all about? My family, what is it about? It's got to be about the Lord, okay? Am I promoting that relationship with God, with my children, or am I saying, you will sit down, you will listen to the Bible, okay, let's connect with the Lord here, okay, let's connect with the Lord. Sometimes you put the Bible away and you just talk to the children, okay, you just talk to the children, where are you, what's going on with your life, I'm sorry you can't watch that show, it puts our minds on things that are unclean. Right? And God wants our minds clean. We need to foster with our children a relationship with the Lord. We need to foster with one another a real spirituality that doesn't condemn people for differences in the details. How many splits are there in Judaism and in the church? What are there, like thousands of denominations now, right? Okay, how many?
Roughly
30,000 different denominations. Why? Because the details became more important than what it's all about. Okay? Now, I'm not saying being a part of this denomination or that denomination is bad at this point. I'm just saying that cannot be our main definition. Okay? It cannot. Our main definition has got to be, I am part of the people of God through Messiah. Okay? And so let us not give in to the details. Now, how do we know that that's happening? How do we know that what it's supposed to be all about is what's really happening? I would like to read, reread what Marilyn read earlier, Exodus 25, 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they take an offering from me from everyone whose heart makes him willing. You shall take my offering. This is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linens, goat's hairs, ram skins dyed red, sea cow hides, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The people gave. Okay. Later on, we find out they gave so much that the craftsman had to tell Moses, "Moses, tell the people to stop giving. We've got too much stuff." Moses had to stand up and say, "Stop giving." Why are they giving? "That I may dwell among them." Verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So if you're excited about the fact that God is with us and dwelling amongst us, we give. Now, I'm not just talking monetarily here. This is not a sermon about tithing, although it certainly ties into that. This is about the attitude you enter the congregation with. I've heard too many people leave congregations because they say things like, "They're not doing much for me," or "I'm not getting fed," or something like that. That's the wrong attitude there, okay? The attitude is not, "Let me come in here and get something for nothing." Okay? In my synagogue up in Virginia, I grew spiritually there incredibly because I took advantage of what was before me. And because I had an attitude of wanting to give and partake and be a part of. Meanwhile, while all this is going on with me, other people are leaving saying, "Oh, I'm not getting fed." You're not getting fed. Rabbi Joe's one of the smartest people I've ever met. He's spiritual. He's teaching the word in ways that are eye-opening, and you're saying you're not getting fed. This is an attitude problem. This is not a problem with the synagogue. This is an attitude problem with those coming in. Do you understand that here we meet with God? The services are spiritual. People are hearing from the Lord. People are giving forth words from the Lord. The scriptures are being opened. We're worshiping the Lord together, and you're going to leave because you say you're not getting fed. It's the wrong attitude. The attitude should be everyone whose heart was willing gave, right? That's why I'm so blessed by the quilts up here, right? Shoshana, she doesn't have much income. I hope she doesn't mind me saying that. She doesn't have much income. She can't put a check every month into the tzedakah box, but she wants to give. She's so happy to be a part of the congregation. Let me do what I can. Josh, here are the quilts. Let's put them up for auction or whatever you want to do with them that the synagogue might be blessed, right? Or Marilyn coming up and reading from the Torah. Or the singers, people coming in early or staying late to clean and to set up. And of course, giving financially. If you cannot give financially, then what you're saying is, "I'm not that spiritual." Okay? If you cannot submit the finances to the Lord, you're saying the finances are more important, right? Now, I'm not one to beat people over the head and say, "You only gave 9% instead of 10% or whatever," and I don't even keep track of it, to be honest with you, right? But when you receive from the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to give? I want to give not because Rabbi is guilt-tripping me. I want to give not because I have to be obedient, although obedience is part of it. I want to give because I go there and I meet with you, God, and I want to help build this." It's built not on the donations of Moses. It's built on the donations of the people. Let everyone whose heart is willing give. And their hearts were willing, and they gave so much that Moses had to say, "Okay, enough." because their hearts were willing, because they saw what God did for them, and they experienced God, and they heard God thundering on the mountain, and they saw the lightning, and heard the sound of the shofar. Yes, God is amongst us. We're excited about that. We want God dwelling with us. He says to build him a tabernacle. Let's build him a tabernacle, right? And so they gave, and they gave, and they gave. And sometimes they, you know, we read other places, what are you doing for me, Moses? Okay? God was not happy with that, was he? What are you doing for me, Moses? Where's my water? I'm tired of the bread. Where's the meat? Okay? God's not happy with that. You're coming in, where's my stuff? Where's my free stuff? Okay? No, no. And Paul examines this as well. You be givers. Right? Be givers. Be givers of your time, your finances, your talents, your prayers. Okay? Some people look for places to minister. I love that. People say to me, Rabbi, where can I be plugged in so that I can be of greater use here? Okay? Well, I can't come up with positions for everybody, but we don't need positions a lot of times. We need you to come in just with that attitude of, I want to give. There's a need, let me meet it. There's somebody needing prayer, let me pray for them. There's somebody needing a ride, let me give them a ride. And the ministries develop out of this, title or no title, official position or no official position. It's a heart attitude. God is meeting us here. I'm grateful for it. Let me give, let me give, let me give to see it built. To see it built up as a place where others can also come in and meet with the Lord. And if you had not been givers up to this point, we wouldn't exist. Okay? Synagogues are not built by rabbis. Synagogues are built by you guys giving of your time. I can't do it all. Right? I can't do it all, and I don't want to do it all. I'm not good at it all, quite frankly. There's a lot of stuff I'm not good at. But you guys are. Right? Somebody out there is good at everything that we need. At everything that we need, somebody out there is good at. And you make yourself available, not out of compulsion, but be out of the joy of the Lord. Don't let it be out of the detail, the religiosity, the fake spirituality. But if we really pull back that cover, there's nothing there, right? We don't want that. We don't want that. We want right there in the midst of your life. You are motivated because you have a relationship with the living God. Okay? Sometimes people get into little friendly debates here, and I'm fine with that. What does it mean to celebrate the Sabbath? How do we celebrate the Sabbath? Is it okay to do a little shopping? Is it not okay to do a little shopping? That's okay to have those little friendly discussions. Okay? But you can be the most observant person here and not have the relationship. Make sure that what is important is maintained as important, that I might dwell among them. Lord God Almighty, we worship you. We praise you. We want to get it, Lord God. We want to get it. Okay? The rabbi at the train station didn't get it. It's not about what he thought it was about. It's about something totally different. The scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23, they didn't get it. They're tithing off of the littlest of spices. But they're forgetting the weightier matters, like love and mercy and justice. They didn't get it. The proud Pharisee in the parable, Lord God, who said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person over there, did not get it. But Lord God, we want to get it. We don't want to be about the details to help cover up what's really empty on the inside. We want to be about every detail being out of gratitude for what really is going on, us meeting with you. And this is why you gave your son. This is why Yeshua the Messiah came, to dwell with us. And to make a way for us to dwell with you. And we can do everything else perfectly and get that one little thing wrong, and we've missed the whole point. So, Lord God Almighty, let us not miss the point. Let us be ecstatic over the joy Lord God, of being in your presence, in our homes, in our lives, in the synagogue. And let us come in with that grateful, joyous heart, like the people of Israel did, at least in this situation, and give, Lord God, to give to your kingdom for the glory of your name, out of gratitude for you meeting with us. In Yeshua's precious and holy name, we all say, Amen. Amen.